God's Word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4 today. And Jesus, about to begin his ministry, is led to a place of seeking God, led to a place of surrender, led to the wilderness. And so that's kind of the guide for the church taking this season each year, to go to a place of prayer, a place of special emphasis in drawing near to God, to be prepared to live for him more fully in our world. So Jesus is our example this morning as we go to Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let's stand in honor of God's word today. Open your heart to the word of the Lord. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." The devil led him up, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is God's word. You can be seated. Well, so when I talk about heading to the wilderness, are you the kind of person that gets excited and says, "Yeah, let's get our camping gear and let's go"? Some of us are wired that we just like to get away from city life and traffic and just be out there with the animals in the sky. And then there are those who prefer a Hilton with an indoor pool over a tent with a mountain stream. Some view the untamed wild as an opportunity for adventure and challenge and exploration. Others view it as a beautiful sight to be viewed from the window of a chalet, where you don't need to wear bug spray or worry about bears. Well, when we're coming to this passage, we're going to bring with us these attitudes and these preferences, whether we see it as a vast and beautiful wonder or a challenging and desolate landscape that is dangerous and should maybe only be viewed from afar. But for the Jews who were experiencing Jesus and his ministry and hearing the stories told and handed down, this would conjure up a very different image for them. The image wouldn't be of camping as much as journeying. They had a history of passing through the wilderness. They would be thinking about years of looking out of tent flaps, years of trying to find their way in God's will for them. The idea of wilderness would bring up images of Moses and the great exodus of God's people. Moses was led into the wilderness after killing the Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. And the wilderness for Moses became a place of refuge. It's the place where he could hide out, where he could lay low for a season and survive. Until the day that he saw what? A burning bush, right? Then the wilderness became a place of revelation for him. God began to speak, and God began to call him away from how he had lived his life from that moment on, and into a life of service, into a life of leading God's people away from how they were held in captivity and how they were stuck in old ways of thinking and how they were no longer seeking God with all their hearts. So that became a moment that made all the difference in the world. And that moment at the burning bush in the wilderness is really the moment that gives birth to our written Bibles, because it's kind of the hinge point of the whole story. From the moment of that burning bush, God's people begin to rediscover God and follow him. And from that energy, that's where the story begins to unfold. And they eventually look back and realize how God was with them all along. But it started with a moment in the wilderness. In that same wilderness, God spoke again. He handed down the Ten Commandments to Moses. That was the first time someone downloaded something from the cloud with a tablet. Oh, sorry. Someone sent me that meme this week. I just had to use it. Sorry. It became a place of provision where the children of Israel were fed manna and quail and where water poured from rocks. This wild and untamed wilderness, however, was not just a place of refuge and calling and revelation and provision. Was also a place of great temptation. Around every corner, the children of Israel were tempted to forsake the God who was performing these miracles before them. And when we read it, we sometimes grow impatient with them, right? We're like, look what God just did for you. How can you doubt him now? How can you want to go back to what was before? And yet, if someone was watching the movie of our life, would they say the same thing sometimes? Look how God has been faithful to you, and look what he's presenting you with right now, and yet look how you're looking into your other options. Look how you're turning away from him. Well, God's people, the children of Israel, experienced 40 years of struggle in the wilderness, times of temptation and trial, times of hope and promise. But we're going to condense that down to 40 days, and hopefully it's not a matter of us having wandered so far from God that we don't know where we're going. But this will be an intentional season where we do want to set aside the things that distract us in order to be fully about the things of God and the mission of God in our world. And so Jesus moves out into the wilderness. And as he goes, again, something so important for the future of the world, the hinge point of everything that happens in the New Testament kind of gets started during this time in Jesus' life. He finds refuge, he finds calling, he finds temptation and provision in the midst of the wild wilderness. All right, so let's get a little bit of background here. The chapter that comes just before this in the Gospel of Luke talks about John the Baptist. And he's described as sort of a wild man, right, who lives out on the fringes. He lives out in the wilderness, and people went out to the wilderness to hear him because he was different. He was unique. He spoke a powerful word. He talked about one coming. He talked about that he was preparing the way for that one who was to come. And he had an image of crooked paths made straight and crooked lives made right, preparing themselves to hear from God. And so that's the background that happens immediately before this. And then now we see Jesus heading out into the wilderness. It's not something that Christ avoided. It's not something that he shied away from. It's something that he entered into intentionally. And so wilderness is a place of barrenness. Wilderness is a place where a lot of life's comforts are stripped away. But could it also become a place of promise? Well, if we're obedient to God, I believe it can. Now, catch this too at the beginning of this passage. Who is it that leads Jesus out into the wilderness? It's the Holy Spirit, right? So Jesus needed that nudge. I mean, really, there's different places where this is recorded, but sometimes the word is very strong, saying that the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. When I was a kid, I loved that chuck wagon commercial, you know? Yeah, yeah, those little guys riding around on the kitchen floor. It's that kind of image that the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit is faithful to nudge human beings in the right direction. Jesus was God, but Jesus was also a man, fully God and fully man. And when it came to this time of seeking and testing, he's not crazy. He wasn't looking for it. He didn't enjoy the suffering. But when the Spirit led, Jesus obeyed and followed that nudge out into the wilderness. And so he went out there, comforted by the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit. He didn't go alone. I think this is something that we so often are losing track of in our time. Somehow, I don't know if it's through our teaching or if it's just through the comforts of our culture, but so often whenever things are going badly, we get this, or we're going through difficult times of trial, we get this image that God has abandoned us. And it's just not true. There's nowhere that you go that God is not going before you to prepare the way, and that God is not with you in the midst of that trial. So hopefully Jesus was able to keep this in mind as he went. All right, so the word tells us that Jesus fasted for 40 days while he was in the wilderness. And we know that Moses fasted for 40 days and nights, according to Deuteronomy. And he was preparing for the revelation of God on those stone tablets. And so let's take a quick look at fasting. Fasting in the Old Testament was often a preparation for divine revelation. So the fasting of Moses and of Jesus parallel each other so that it's clear that it's a time where Jesus is preparing for a divine revelation. And so, as Jesus is preparing, we feel that call as well. We too can find ourselves in wilderness, not of our own choosing. Remember, it was the Holy Spirit who drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and sometimes it's the experiences of life that just move around and align in such a way that we find ourselves feeling like we're in the wilderness. Or sometimes it is God calling us to a season of sacrifice, asking us to give something up, asking us to find a way to love even when someone else is being unloving, and guiding us into a time where we have an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to draw near to God, even though it's a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes we resist this calling into places of wilderness. But if we stop resisting and we allow God to move and to work, these can become times of refuge and times of formation in our lives. Jesus' character was being formed during this 40-day time of testing that was going to prepare him well for what was to come. And we don't know what comes next in our lives either. And so whenever we have an opportunity to draw especially near to God, we should do so. Just like we should eat the way God wants us to, we should take care of our bodies, we should do all the healthy things that we need to do to be prepared for what's coming in life. We should keep our relationships as positive and strong as they can be, because we don't know when they're going to be tested. It's the same way in our relationship with God and our spiritual disciplines. Whenever we have an opportunity to draw close to God, and we have resources available, we should avail ourselves of them, because we don't know what's coming next, and this may very well be preparing us. And no matter what is coming next, even if it's all good, we'll be able to press on and go deeper in our relationship with God. So this morning, do you think God is calling you? Is there a sense of a wilderness calling that's going on in your life? Well, within the context of the entire chapter here in Luke, it's apparent that Jesus is being led into public ministry through this time in the wilderness. After he comes out of the wilderness, he declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And so he's called to preach in a powerful way. And in the midst of the temptations, who Jesus really is being reconfirmed. Now the devil keeps throwing it at him, right? If you're the Son of God, boom, do this to prove it. And then in the midst of all this, Jesus never denies that he is the Son of God, but rather he reiterates that he is a humble servant devoted to the worship and service of God. Right? He could have just done something like, "Yeah, I'm the Son of God," and pff, you're gone. But he didn't. He simply responded in humility that he was humbling himself to do the will that the Father had for him. And so in the midst of that, his identity is formed more deeply. And who the Son of God is becoming more and more clear. And this is part of what drove the early church to see that Jesus was in many ways the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the one who humbled himself, the one who had been written about hundreds of years before, who would take upon his own body the bruises that we deserved, and who would secure for us redemption through his loving actions. And so Jesus' identity also flows into his calling then to lay down his life and to teach the truth to the world. So could it be that we could discover our sense of identity more clearly and that we could discover how we are to answer God's call through a time in the wilderness? So if we come back again to this image of Moses coming out of the wilderness after this burning bush experience and then beginning to call the people of God. I mean, he was absolutely convinced in his own sort of worldly or fleshly mind that it was going to be impossible for him to fulfill what he was being called to do. And the Lord says, "I'll be with you," right? "And I'm going to have some other people there to support what you're doing. But the most important thing is that I will be with you." So this unlikely man, this man who was on the run, he would have been on that 10, you know, FBI's most wanted show, you know, back then. And all of a sudden, he's transformed because God is moving in his life. So during this season of Lent, I hope that you'll prepare to hear the call of God in your life. During these 40 days, God might be calling you to speak freedom to others who are trapped in things that are holding them back. Or God may ask you to trust the Holy Spirit more with areas of your life where you're tempted to just grab hold and try to control it all, and you get caught up in anxiety and fear over how things are going, and you think it's all up to you and you got to figure it out. And God's saying, "Trust me. I'm the one who led you this far. I'm the one who's going to take you the rest of the way." It might not be through a burning bush. And you got to remember, this burning bush, the fire wasn't spreading. If the fire starts to spread, God's not talking to you. Get a fire extinguisher, all right? But there are moments like that, aren't there, where God just gets our attention and we sense something more is happening at times. So be open to where God might continue to reveal himself. When the Lord speaks, it's usually in my life just a sense of prompting that's there. Sometimes it's a sense of being a little bit uncomfortable and realizing, oh, I'm leaning in the direction God isn't happy with. so I'll lean in this direction instead. Other times it's just a poke and he's like, talk to this person. Open your eyes. Or pray for this person right now. Don't try to figure out why. Just lift them up and pray for them now. But as we begin to sense these moments of guidance, we learn how to stay connected to God and live connected to God on a regular basis. And so if you haven't really been very good at that during your life, during these next 40 days, why not just make that an emphasis of trying to be especially open and asking God to move and just saying, every day I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to try to develop that as a habit of how to live for God. And you can take these days and you can say, oh, I'm going to give up chocolate or something like that. And that's fine, right? But much better to say, I'm going to make sure that there's time for God in my life. And I'm going to reemphasize it during this season so I get some momentum to maintain that going forward. It's far better to make some changes that will last during this season than just to give something small up. All right, well, you can expect that there will also be wilderness temptation, because Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He's tempted to meet immediate felt needs on his own and in his own way by turning stones to bread. Now, that would be a cool superpower to have, right? Because there's plenty of rocks around, and every now and then, bread sounds good. But he understands that there's more to life than food. And so he's going to make the choice not to do that in that moment. Because he realizes if he lives that way, then he's going to be showing us a way that is about ourselves. And instead, he wants to point to the way of surrender. He's tempted to succumb to celebrity and authority. And so the devil says, hey, all you got to do is bow down and worship me, and all this is yours. You'll get your own reality TV show. You're going to have songs on the radio. Everyone's going to be wanting to interview you. Whatever you do, it's going to be successful, and you can have political power. You can just have everyone love you. Whatever it is that you want, I'll give it to you. All you have to do is worship me. And oh, how many people succumb to want to get pulled into that world. But there is such a price to pay. And recently, we've just seen more examples than we could ever count of people who, trying to live in that celebrity world, have been led to make really bizarre choices. And God help this young man who faked this incident in Chicago and now is facing all of these charges, all just because he didn't think he had quite enough fame, if the stories that are coming out are correct. I don't know how that story is going to end, but it's an example to us that every little bit of fame that we get, if that's what we're craving, we always are going to want a little bit more. Every little bit of money that we get, it's always not quite enough for what we might do. I've been watching the situation with the baseball players and their contracts recently, and all so many of them holding out until they got, this latest one was $330 million and a 13-year contract, right? I mean, he's going to be 39 years old and have unbelievable pressure to deliver for this much money per season. But he's got his greatest contract ever. I mean, God bless him. God help him in all that. But I wonder what the ticket prices are going to be in that town. And I wonder how that's really going to work out over time. Because you just never know what's going to happen if you get injured or whatever. It seems like it's never enough. And if wealth is piling up, my kids are taken care of, but what about my grandkids? And then, what about my grandkids' kids and beyond? And I just want to be able to secure everyone's future 20 generations down. Well, okay. Could God handle any of that? Is there a way that God could take care of all of those needs if you let God do it? Or is it about you obsessing over it and just trying to get everything that you can? Jesus could have thought to himself, well, I do sort of have to get everyone's attention in order to get this message out, so maybe I do need to just compromise a little, and then I'll be famous, and then I can get around to my message. But I think Jesus understood that compromise would undermine the message. Amen. And he realized that he needed to, at this point in his life, emphasize that he was about glorifying the Father alone, because that's who is owed all glory and honor. He's tempted to succumb to power. He's tempted to just put God to the test. This idea of going up to stand on top of the temple and then jump off because angels will catch you. And again, what could be cooler than that? And everyone would see that. And then again, you'd be famous. But then also, what could be more ridiculous than that? Like a circus act or an illusionist. Jesus wasn't about that either. And so he chose the way of suffering. He chose the way of sacrifice in order to glorify God more fully in God's world. So during this season, if there are things that you are tempted with, why not be intentional like Jesus and face them head on during this time? Now, I can't promise you that you're going to gain the victory that you've long wanted during any particular period of days. But I know that every time we take things seriously and we, with resolve, humble ourselves before God, I can promise you that God will work in your life, and God will teach you, and God will help you in this regard. And if you're intentional about it, I believe you'll make at least some progress. And I believe in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We still believe in that, right? In the Church of the Nazarene? We still believe that God fills our life with sanctifying power so we can grow in grace. Well, this is that part where we are reaching out and trying to do our part to meet up with what God is already doing in our lives. And may it become something that sticks. That's the way that we live. So that's why we're coming to the Word. That's why we're considering things like fasting during this period of time. But let me correct some thinking that sometimes is out there. Fasting is not a hunger strike so you can get God to do what you want. Right? That's not the purpose of fasting. And sometimes I think people like have prayed really hard and fasted really hard, and then that thing has happened, and they almost feel like they moved it, right? They moved that mountain. Well, it's God who works, right? Fasting is where we say, okay, this is normally time when I would be eating. Instead, what I'm going to do is skip that meal. I'm going to spend that same amount of time in prayer. This is not a weight loss program. It's not a hunger strike. It's a time to draw near to God. It's a time to get yourself more in tune and in sync with God's ways and what God wants to do in your life. And now you know better how to pray. Now your prayers can become more, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And it may seem like your prayers are being answered more in a positive way, but it could be because what's really going on is now you're praying for the better things and the things that God is already working to bring to pass. But it's not anything magical, but it's something that is a discipline and it's uncomfortable. Now, some people, when they're fasting, occasionally have feelings of, wow, I really feel close to God and it's powerful and it's wonderful. I remember the first few times I was experimenting with this when I was in seminary, and you have to ease into it if you're going to fast. The first thing I recommend is just skipping one meal. And lunch is a good meal to skip if you can make that choice. And spend that time seeking God and praying. And then throughout the rest of that afternoon, just try to be especially in tune with God. And then reintroduce food in the evening. I don't recommend a real big plate of spicy Mexican food right after you've been fasting. Ease yourself into it. But then also I tried a 24-hour fast. And again, even during that 24 hours, that's basically skipping two meals. So maybe you have breakfast and then you skip lunch and dinner, but you go ahead and have breakfast the next morning. And during that time, you've got to be drinking water, of course, and you probably should drink some juice. That's recommended by most people who teach in this area of life. But I did that, and it was a time when I did feel sort of especially close to God. Then I attempted a 72-hour fast that just involved juice and water. And I was still trying to keep all of my regular schedule up with going to class and doing everything. Things got a little more unpleasant during that period of time. I have to be honest with you. I had a few feelings of euphoria, and I had a lot of feelings like, okay, Lord, whew, this is not easy. I love you, and if you're working, I can't feel it at all, but let's get through this. And then, of course, I had to be very careful about what I ate at that point. Now, I've heard of people who have done it for a week. I've heard of people who tried to do exactly what Jesus did and go 40 days. I don't recommend that, honestly. I mean, we can do the things that God has called us to do, but at that point, what are we trying to really accomplish? But if you can go through a significant period of time of setting aside food so that you can be especially attentive to God, I think it will teach you some things about yourself and about God that will be useful to know. But in the midst of all of that, our ultimate goal is glorifying God. And when it comes to temptation, we want to get to the place where we can consistently have victory over what would otherwise be our besetting sins. And if Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the grave and ascended into heaven for anything, it is to offer us a sense of overcoming in our lives. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13 show us this, and let's read this together. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, just like Jesus, don't put yourself in tempting situations just to see if it's holding, right? Don't jump off a building to prove anything, and whatever is tempting to you, don't go put it right in front of you. That would be a very foolish thing to do. Instead, take Jesus' exit door that he provides for us to get away from those circumstances. Flee from temptation, and God will be with you to help you. So it's a time to get honest. It's a time to seek the Lord. It's a time to leave some old ways behind. But I promise you this, just like what Jesus found, you will find grace in the wilderness. Amen? The grace of God to provide for your needs. In the parallel gospel of Matthew, it says that the angels attended him after the devil left. So in the midst of the wilderness, even after all that he suffered, Jesus' needs were met, not in front of everyone from jumping off a building, but in a quiet place where God provided for his needs. And Jesus was given strength and words in the midst of his temptations. This is another reason why it's a good idea to try to memorize the Word of God, so that when times of trial come, it's something there on the hard drive that the Holy Spirit can pull up for you to remember and refocus your mind. So one good way to do this is just to have these memory verses with you and pull them up in some way and use them. Use them as something to lean on and to learn from. But we too can find our provision in the wilderness. It's not a wasteland. If God goes with us and we go with purpose, and we're seeking the Lord with all of our hearts. When we're faithful to seek after God, we might discover that God provides for us in ways that we don't normally recognize in our day-to-day. And so the wilderness really can't be avoided. It's going to come. And so this is a season where we're realizing that and getting serious about it, and with intentionality trying to grow closer to God. Just like with a workout plan, you put your body to the test. During this season, we're allowing ourselves through these disciplines to draw closer to God, where you can feel restored and challenged and called. And it will be a time when I believe God will provide for you. If things are slim right now, if resources are running short, trust God like you never have this season, and let him provide for you. But if you never trust him, if you don't take those steps of giving to God first, if you never take those steps of making sure that you pray first, you'll never know the things that might have happened in your life. As a people, let's walk into this season of being in the wilderness with the expectation that God is going to walk with us through it all. Amen? And for those of us who are already in the wilderness, let us encourage one another during this time to say, we're going somewhere. We're here for a purpose. It's not going to stay here. We're headed to better things with God. Amen? That's the way to live. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful that you've called us into the wilderness, and we're grateful for your grace in our lives. Lord, as we spend extra time in your word and seeking you, as we engage in these disciplines, Lord, I just pray we'll begin to have our eyes opened and to realize that these things are true all the time if we'll just keep looking up and looking to you. And I pray for the one this morning who is the most discouraged and the one who needs this the most, needs most to just let go and trust. And I just pray you'll give them the courage to lean in and make the most of it. And then I pray for the one who's most skeptical this morning. And I pray that you'll soften our minds and our hearts to be open to pathways that lead us closer to you. And through it all, Lord, show yourself strong and powerful and able, and make us into disciples that can fulfill your mission. And may that always be the measure of our shared life together. We want to glorify you more. We want the whole world to know. May it be so, as we ask it in Jesus' powerful name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand together. Pray that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit and nudge you into new disciplines that will help you to find grace in the wilderness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Hello. I just wanted to let you know that I'm doing a fundraiser for the American Cancer Society. Probably a lot of us know somebody who's been affected by cancer. This is a really great organization that provides money for treatment and care for people that have been recently diagnosed with cancer. So if anybody would like to make a donation, please come and see me. Every little bit helps. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. God bless you.